government officials were. Amen. And I am so thankful that we serve the Lord God Almighty, and we understand that we live in this world, but we are not of this world, that I am a pilgrim and a stranger. Amen. And what a blessing. And I trust that you keep your eyes on Jesus, even as we've had our theme this year, looking unto Jesus and what peace he gives. Amen. And so thankful for that. This morning we'll be in Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 17. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, of course, last week we looked at the first few verses of Hebrews chapter number 12 and dealing with the thought there of run the race and understanding that we're involved in this race. And there are many that would seek to cause us to be distracted, and the distractions abound, and we dealt with that. As we move into this next section of Hebrews chapter number 12, we see that a subject matter is spoken of. It's a subject matter that is rarely discussed, but I believe it's of significant importance. And that subject matter is that of chastening, or the chastisement of the Lord. And we find that the Lord has provided details in His Word regarding chastisement so that we would understand at least two things. Number one, it is part of His divine plan. And number two, it has a definite purpose. And chastisement is part of God's plan, and it does have a purpose. As we look at this particular text of Scripture, right in the beginning, we find that these first century believers had to be reminded of something. They're told that they had forgotten, and so they need to be reminded of some truth. And perhaps this morning, there are some of us that need to be reminded of some of this truth as well with regard to the subject matter of chastisement. We see once again, as has been really the regular occurrence through the book of Hebrews, that the writer will use Old Testament passages and then properly apply them many times, the messianic prophecies, properly applying them to the person of Jesus Christ. We find in this particular account, using an Old Testament portion of Scripture and properly applying it to the people of God. And I'm so thankful that we have the whole canon of Scripture, that God has given us His Word, and that it is profitable for us, and what a blessing it is. Let's dig right in. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Basically dealing with here as kind of this segue between the previous passage and what we're dealing with to now this passage, is that these that are being written to, they've not yet been martyred. They face some difficulties for sure, but they've not yet been martyred. And we find that he then enters into the subject matter that is before us tonight, or this morning, verse number 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." We'll make our way through verse number 17 this morning, but the title of the message comes from verse number 6 this morning. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And for some of us this morning, we might say, well, that doesn't make sense in my mind, because if he loves me, then he's just going to let me get away with whatever's going on. And that's where we've misunderstood the love of God, and really the definition of love in general. Let me give you a couple of definitions. We'll get right into the passage this morning. Let me help you understand this word chastening. It's instruction which aims at increasing virtue. Instruction which aims at increasing virtue. It also carries with it the idea of correction and punishment. We find that then he uses the word, he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," in verse number 6, and then says this, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That word scourge means to punish with severity, to chastise, to afflict for sins or faults. And here's the great part of the definition, "and with the purpose of correction." And we understand that even as we would look at the analogy that is used in verse number 9 of the physical human relationships that we're aware of, this understanding of discipline, that we would find that when we think about and consider the subject matter of the chastening of the Lord, that we understand at the very onset that God chastens in love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so we understand that he chastens in love. I also would say this, that his chastisement is measured and appropriate. What I mean by that is that his chastisement for you might be different than for me, and at times in your life, his chastisement might have different levels of severity because it is measured and it is appropriate. And it's important for us to understand that. If you have children, and perhaps if you have multiple children, you'll understand that discipline varies with your children. It varies by offense, and it also varies based upon personality. My brother and I, there's only two of us, and we have very different personalities, and what my parents would use for discipline for him didn't work so well for me, and what they used as discipline for me didn't work so well for him. It's just the way it was. And the reality is that God, as the omniscient God, as our Heavenly Father, when He chastens us, when He disciplines us, we understand that it's measured and it's appropriate. And finally, I'd say this by way of introduction, that it is with a distinct purpose. And I'm so thankful that our God loves us and He has a plan for our lives. There are times as human beings that we can kind of get sideways, if you will. There are times as human beings that we get distracted with the affairs of the world, with the things that are going on. And there are times in which our God lovingly comes and brings chastisement in our life for a purpose, and we are thankful for that. I understand that many times, perhaps on a daily basis, you don't go through the process of praising God and maybe having chastening be on your list of why to praise God. But I would submit to you this morning, and I would hope that by the end of the message this morning, that we would come to that place in our lives where we say, I am thankful for the chastening of God. I'm thankful that God loves me so much that He is interested in my walk with Him, and He chastens me to correct me so that I might have that increase of virtue, that I might have my course corrected. As we look at the passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, what chastening proves. Number one, notice what chastening proves. I find, first of all, that chastening proves that God loves me. It proves that God loves me. Now, I've already said, kind of by way of introduction, that generally speaking, as a society, we have lost the true meaning and expression of love. There are some today that have this idea, and on Wednesday evening we spoke about some of the moral attributes of God, and one of them being love, and I spent a few minutes on Wednesday evening dealing with the subject matter of the love of God and how well that blends in with even the message for this morning. The reality is that we live in a society in which many people have this idea that if you love someone, that means you coddle them, you tell them what they want to hear, you just tell them everything's going to be okay, and that's your expression of love. But really, that's not biblical love. And we understand that as we think about the love of God, that His love is a pure love, it is a perfect love, because our God is perfect. In God loving us, He therefore chastens us. Notice, as we consider the passage of Scripture and we think about the love, it says here in verse number 5, when He speaks about the fact that they have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, notice, as unto children. He's going to reference a portion of Scripture from Proverbs chapter number 3, verses 11 and 12. And He says this, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." And we've used as our title this morning that portion of verse number 6, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." But we must wrap our minds around the truth this morning that when we consider the subject matter of chastening, that we find, first of all, we notice in the Scriptures that it proves some things. And number one, it proves that God loves us. So often we speak about the love of God, and we should. We sing about the love of God, and we should. And we quote verses of Scripture that speak about how God has declared His love for us, how He has demonstrated His love for us. And I'm so thankful for Calvary. I'm so thankful that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm thankful for what Paul says in Romans 5, that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, that Christ died for us. But I want you to understand this morning that another demonstration of God's love is when He corrects us, when He chastens us. He's saying, I love you, and He chastens us. We find this morning, notice if you hold your place here and look over to the book of Revelation, if you will, Revelation chapter number 3, and look at verse number 19 with me. And we find that here in, of course, Revelation 2 and 3, the letters being sent, the messages being sent to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And we find that this last of the letters is being sent to the church. It's very interesting. Often we say the church of Laodicea, but you'll notice that the scripture simply says, not the church of Laodicea, but the church of the Laodiceans. And I think it's interesting that distinction that God gives us, especially as we begin to find that which would characterize these believers, that they looked and they said, man, we are full of everything that we need. We have no need of anything. And God says, that's what you say, but I'm going to tell you your real condition. He says that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Now, that's quite a difference in understanding, is it not? You think about the perspective, the perception of the church of the Laodiceans. They thought that they were doing pretty well. They said, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And God says, actually, here's your condition. But I want you to consider what God says to these believers in Laodicea, the church of the Laodiceans. He says to these, he says, I counsel thee, in verse 18, but I want you to focus on the truth that we're looking at here in verse 19. It says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know that the love of God was on display in the Old Testament each time He sent a prophet of God to the nation of Israel to call them back to Himself. Not only was it God's love that was being displayed, we find that God's long-suffering and His grace and His mercy and His care for His people. And yes, there were messages of judgment and there were periods of judgment. And we find that God, in His love, He didn't just let them go. No, He kept calling and kept sending a prophet. And for us today, as New Testament believers, we find that there are times in which God will chasten us. He will correct us. He will rebuke us. And it proves to us that He loves us. Not only does it prove that He loves us, but it proves to us, back in Hebrews chapter number 12, it proves to us that we belong to Him. We belong to Him. We're His child. We're His son. I'm mindful, as you're there in Hebrews chapter number 12, of what the Gospel of John says in John 1 in verse number 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I am thankful this morning to be a son of God. I'm thankful to be a child of God. What a great privilege to be adopted into the family of God, to know that God is my Father. What a blessing to know that because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that we have been reconciled, we've been redeemed, and we have been adopted into the family of God. And we find that as we consider the subject matter of chastening, not only does it prove that God loves me, but it proves that I belong to Him. Notice with me the use of the word son and sons. In verse number 5, it says that He speaketh unto you as unto children. And then notice He says, my son. This message that is being given, remember, as we started and we looked at some portions of the book of Hebrews where there were various sections that were not necessarily written to the believers. I was speaking about another group of people, and we find, especially as we enter into the 12th chapter, He says, let us, right? And He's beginning again to focus upon the believers here that He's writing to. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Notice in verse number 6, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. Look at what it says, every son whom He receiveth. And then He says this in verse number 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you're here this morning and you say, I have no idea what you're talking about, chastening. I've never experienced chastening. I've never experienced the correction of God, the discipline of God. I would submit to you this morning that the Bible says, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You're not perfect, and neither am I. And there are times in each of our lives that we need the correction of God, and we experience the correction of God. We experience His chastening. Now, I hope in your life, I hope and pray in my life that I don't have to get to a place where it's too severe. You understand what I'm saying? I want to be sensitive to the correction of God. I would say to you that physically speaking, as a child, I was not always sensitive to the discipline of mom and dad. I knew my dad's look. Some of you kids, you know my kids. They know dad's look. They know if I kind of snap my fingers, they know I know what they're doing. I know what's going on. And some of you kids, you know mom and dad, but there were times in which, guess what I did when I saw that look from my dad or I heard that snap of his finger? I kind of just blew right through the red light, you know what I mean? Just kind of avoided the whole warning sign that was given. And then all of a sudden, the discipline was not just a, hey, you need to stop. It elevated. You understand what I'm saying, right? I mean, you experience this, I hope. There are times in which we just blow through the warning signs and we just say, you know what, I'm enjoying what I'm doing, whatever the messed up, I said we get sideways sometimes. And the reality is that I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to quench or grieve the Spirit. Doesn't mean that I don't do it. I'm saying I want to be sensitive to. I want to hear when He's bringing that. Why? Because I don't want to deal with the severity. There were times in which, as a child, I dealt with severe, I would call it capital punishment, you know? And mom would say, wait until dad gets home. Now, they're not here today. They're just watching online. They're up in New Jersey, so I have a little bit more liberty this morning. But she would say something like this, just wait until dad gets home. And then negotiation came out, right? I was trying to negotiate with her as to why it was not a good idea to tell my dad what happened and how I was willing to do whatever I needed to do in order to avoid the wrath of dad. And sure enough, he'd come home from a long day's work, and one of the things that would be said is what happened that day, right? And then all of a sudden, and guess what? Every time I was like, man, I wish that when mom said or did that I just took heed. Because then it wouldn't have been so bad. But the reality is that we look at the truth in verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Why did my dad never came home from work and corrected the neighbor's kid? Never. Why? Wasn't his son. Wasn't his daughter. Never corrected him. Never disciplined them. The Bible tells us with the subject matter of chastening, when we consider what does chastening prove, when we notice what the Scriptures say, it proves not only that God loves me, but it proves that I belong to Him, that I'm His child. He says this, whereof all are partakers in verse number 8. At the end of verse number 7, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? As much as we try to think that our children are well-behaved, we understand that there are times in which your children need correction. Your children need discipline. And as God's children, there are times in which we need the chastening hand of God. And it proves to us that we're His children. We notice here, as we continue, we looked at the end of verse number 7, look at verse number 8, but if ye be without chastisement, and then you see the parenthesis there, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, illegitimate. There are some that would say that they're a child of God and they live like the devil and they never experience any kind of discipline. Chastening is a birthmark of a believer. God loves you. He's your Father, and therefore He chastens you. There are times in which, no doubt, maybe you've desired to discipline your neighbor's child, but you hopefully didn't do it. God chastens me because I belong to Him. And God will chasten you if you belong to Him. We find that as we think about this truth, that if we've been saved, if we're a child of God, that as His children, we will experience chastisement in our lives, but we remember what He says in verse number 5. He says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. You think about the subject matter that is before us, and I know that it's not a super popular subject matter. I understand that. But it certainly is biblical, and it's appropriate and it's helpful. And we find this morning that when God tells us to despise not, nor faint in verse number 5, in verse number 7 he says, endure chastening, if ye endure chastening, we find that as he gives us this truth, that he's helping us because we understand, listen, it proves something. It's not just so that we can be tormented and have no purpose in it. No, it proves that I belong to him. It proves that he loves me. We understand this morning as we study the subject matter of chastisement, we notice first of all what it proves, not only what it proves, but notice with me as we continue through the text, notice what it produces. Notice what chastening produces. I said to you this in the beginning of the message, that we would understand that the Word of God gives us instruction with regard to chastisement so that we would understand that it is part of God's divine plan and also that it has a definite purpose. It produces some things in our lives. Notice in verse number 9, I've read it already. He's using the physical analogy or illustration of that human relationship that we have. And it says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now notice what he says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, he's referring to that human relationship that we're aware of between fathers and children. He says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But then look at this phrase. But he, speaking about God our Father, he for our profit. It's for our benefit. It produces something in our lives. Now, when you discipline your children, you're hoping that it produces something. You're hoping that there's a change in behavior, right? That sometimes when you have little ones and you're dealing with the same thing day after day and you can find yourself coming to this thought of, is it ever going to sink in? Is it ever going to work? And I've said to parents so many times over the years that one of the main things, one of the best words of advice that I could give you as a parent with regard to discipline is consistency. Because there are times in which we think it's not going to work. And then one day it like clicks with little Johnny and you see some change and you're like, praise the Lord, this is wonderful. But we think about the chastisement of the Lord. He says this, but he for our profit. So I find that it proves some things, but I find that it produces some things. Listen, chastisement, correcting, this is for my good. Now I understand, again, this isn't popular. This isn't a message that people are going to, man, this is wonderful. I mean, how popular is this? No, but we understand this morning that many have missed an important Bible truth by ignoring the subject matter, not wanting to discuss it. Why? Because it's not popular. But the reality is that it's for our benefit. It's for our profit. It produces some things. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 10, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And we begin to think about the fact that our God is holy and how wonderful that is. It's the first attribute that we dealt with this past Wednesday evening and looking and speaking of the subject matter that His name is holy, one of His most prevalent character traits in all of the Scriptures. And we find that our God is holy and He calls us as His children to be holy. He says, be holy, for I am holy. We find that Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter number 1 in verses 14 through 16 when we think about the subject matter of holiness and godly living. I've said often through the years, and it's worth repeating this morning, God cares how you live. How you live your life matters to God. Sometimes we think, well, I can just do what I want. I'm saved. I'm thankful for the doctrine of eternal security, and what a blessing to know that as His child, that He is my Savior, my Father forever and ever. In fact, Peter deals with that in the very beginning of this epistle when he talks about the fact that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, we're kept by the power of God. What a blessing. And I'm so thankful for the truth of eternal security, but you know how you live and how I live matters to God? Your children are your children, amen, and they will forever be. No matter how estranged a relationship could ever become upon this earth, if your children are your biological children, they will forever be your children, amen? But do you care how they live? Sure you do. Sure you do. And no one wants to say, well, my child, you know, they're in the big house, and they're... Who wants to talk that way? Right? We don't want that to be the case. And so God cares about how we live as His children. We're His representatives. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God cares how we live. We represent the Lord. We're His children. And oh, how we ought to be honoring His name. We find that it says that we might be partakers of His holiness. Continue with me back in Hebrews 12, and notice in verse number 11, great truth is revealed to us here again with regard to the subject matter of chastening. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. How many of you can say amen? I agree, right? It's not enjoyable when you're dealing with the chastisement, but He's helping us by showing us what it proves and what it produces. He's helping us to understand that we're not going to faint, that we will despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, that we will endure chastening because we understand what it proves and what it produces. And yes, it's not joyous. It's not an enjoyable time. It's grievous, as it says here in verse number 11. Notice what it says, though. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It turns that unrighteous behavior to righteous behavior. That's the purpose anyway. That's the intent, right? That's why He's chastening us. That's why He's disciplining us. That's why He's correcting us. That's why He's scourging us, so that that unrighteous behavior can be corrected to become righteous behavior, thus being in a condition that is pleasing to God. And we find that it says that it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, those that would respond properly, those that would heed the correction of God, the chastisement of God. By the way, you understand that sometimes chastisement can just come really simply in the form of just a simple conviction. I like it when it comes that way. Amen? By the way, I've said this before, it's good when God steps on your toes. Through the preaching of the Word of God, through the reading of the Word of God. When you're reading in your daily time with God, and you're getting alone with God, and you're reading the Word of God, and God, the Holy Spirit, begins to prick your heart, begins to step upon your toes, that's a good thing. I like that kind of chastisement, but it can become more severe. In fact, we find that there are times in which, as I've mentioned earlier, we ignore all of those warning signs. We might be in a place where we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We've gotten so sideways that we've just kind of ignored all of those warning signs. And then all of a sudden, it has to intensify. Remember, God's chastisement, it's measured and it's appropriate. There are times in which I remember Brianna, I'll pick on her just for a moment, this morning when she was younger, and obviously still the case even today, there were times with Brianna that just her knowing that she disappointed me just broke her. She just didn't want to disappoint Daddy. And I wonder this morning how often we come to that place with our Heavenly Father and say, I just don't want to disappoint God. I don't want to displease Him. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, when we read about Paul in chapter number 10, he's referencing several Old Testament events and really in rapid succession. And when he goes through those events, he starts by saying this, with many of them, God was not well pleased. See, I want God to be pleased with my life. I want God to be pleased with my behavior. We find that it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. As we look at the passage of Scripture, we continue looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. I want you to notice in our text of Scripture, not only what chastening proves and what it produces, but at number 3 in your notes this morning, I want you to consider your response to chastisement. I want you to consider how you respond to chastisement. we've established this morning from verses 4 through 11 the fact that chastisement proves that God loves us. It proves that we belong to Him. We've found that it produces in us holiness. We're partakers of His holiness, that we can understand that it's for our profit, and that we can see that it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But the question that we ask ourselves this morning as we consider these next few verses of Scripture is, how do we respond to chastisement? When the Lord has to chasten you because you belong to Him, because you're His child, and there's something that's gotten sideways in your life, and the Lord in His love and in His grace and mercy brings chastisement in your life, how do you respond to it? We notice in our text of Scripture, in verses 12 and 13, number one, we must continue in holiness. I want you to think about this in light of really the entirety of the subject matter in chapter number 12. Remember, in verses 1 through 3, he's talking about run the race. And in verses 1 through 3, he tells us, especially in verse number 1, about the fact that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we talked last week about all those distractions, those things that would cause us to become detoured, that would cause us to stop running the race that we're supposed to run, to get off track, to not do that which God has called us to do. We find that he told us that we consider, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we're to consider him, and all of those things, and how we're to keep in the race. But I would say to you this morning that even in the same vein of that thought of verses 1 through 3, as we enter into verses 4 through 17, and we deal with the subject matter of chastisement, that there are some that when they experience chastening, they can just kind of give up. Just kind of get overwhelmed with it. In fact, you've seen, and no doubt you've seen in some people's lives, humanly speaking, where someone is disciplined and it just kind of totally, they respond wrong to the discipline. They respond incorrectly to the correction. So no doubt we've sought to correct someone maybe in a task that they're doing. We say, no, you're not supposed to do it that way. Let me show you how to do it, and then I'm not going to do it. Well, that didn't help so much, did it? That correction didn't go very far. It wasn't that I wanted to do the job. I simply wanted to help somebody know how to do the job. And so when we think about this subject matter of chastisement and correction, we understand that some might experience chastening and they've forgotten that it proves that God loves them, and it proves that they belong to God, and it produces some things, and they begin to experience chastening and they just give up. They become weak. The Bible tells us in verse number 12, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. Have you ever seen a child that's just been disciplined and they're just moping, right? What happened to you? How much time do you have? Let me tell you. You know what I mean? But here he says this, and make straight paths for your feet in verse number 13. Lest that which is lame, notice what it says, be turned out of the way. That literally means to just stop, to just give up, to just not continue. And so we find that it says, but let it rather be healed. And we think about the chastening of the Lord, and we understand that we must not be discouraged, that we must continue in holiness, that we understand the fact that God has done this for me in my life because He loves me, and it proves that I belong to Him, and it's produced some things in my life. It's for my profit. It's not so that I get overwhelmed and say, well, then I'm just going to throw in the towel. I give up. I can't do that. No, that I would continue in holiness, that I would respond understanding God's purpose and God's plan, and that I would continue to live for Him, that I would continue. Yes, I've corrected. Remember the end of verse number 11, to them which are exercised thereby, what does it do? It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and then I get back and I continue on. Not only do we find that we're to continue in holiness, but number two, when we consider our response to chastisement in verses 14 and 15, we must refuse to become bitter. Refuse to become bitter. Did you ever get upset with your parents when they disciplined you? Was there ever a time when your parent disciplined you and they said something like this, "This hurts me more than it hurts you"? I was always perplexed by that statement. I was like, "You want to trade places then? Like, I mean, this doesn't feel very good." But the reality is that there are times, physically speaking, we think about that human relationship, that when we were disciplined, we got upset. We got angry. Perhaps we got bitter at our parents. See, we need to be careful when we understand the chastening of the Lord, that we don't become bitter, that we understand that bitterness will trouble you, that bitterness is destructive. It says here in verse number 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Within the context of the portion of Scripture that we're looking at, we look at bitterness within that context of chastening. We understand we could speak about the subject matter of bitterness in a whole host of arenas and the way in which people become bitter, but keeping in line with the context this morning, we'd understand that response to the chastening and how we can become bitter, how we can become angry. There are times in which we do something like what Peter did, and I understand it's a completely different context, but in John chapter number 21, as Jesus is giving Peter some instruction, and he's talking to Peter about follow me, which by the way is the same instruction that he gave Peter on the day that he called Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And after Peter in John chapter 21 goes fishing and catches nothing, by the way, we find that Jesus appears on the shore and he calls and they come, and of course they feast. And then Jesus is having some conversation with Peter. He asks him, do you love me? And we find that then the Lord Jesus Christ gives Peter some instruction. He says, follow me. You know what Peter says? Well, what about this guy? What about John? That's what he's talking about, John. What about John? And what does Jesus say? Don't worry about John. See, there are times in our lives that perhaps we say, well, why am I getting the discipline? Why isn't somebody else? Why? And we can become bitter instead of understanding that it's for our profit. I'm thankful that God loves me so much that He wants to deal with me, that He doesn't want to let me go too far. I hope that perhaps we would pray that way in our lives. God, help me not to get sideways. Help me not to get off track. Help me not to get away from You. Help me to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, the conviction through the preaching of Your Word. Listen, when I read the Bible, when I open the Scriptures early this morning to read personally from God's Word this morning, I'm reading through the book of Acts, how exciting the book of Acts is. And I finished the Bible a couple times through this year, and now I've just been reading through the New Testament, and I'm going to read through the New Testament a number of times in this last couple of months of the year. And as I'm reading through the book of Acts, and I'm reading those first seven chapters this morning, and I'm just overwhelmed with how God is moving and working and what He's doing. But before I even began reading, I said, God, would You convict me this morning? God, would You comfort me this morning? You know that God will use His Word to comfort and convict us. It's amazing. And I'm reading His Word. You know how I was convicted this morning? I was convicted because there's a bunch of disciples that are serving God, and they're being faced with all sorts of just adversity, discipline, imprisoned, and threatenings, and all of these things. You know what they do? They keep on keeping on. Stephen, and I read the last part of chapter number 7 this morning, he's stoned because of his preaching. The reality is that they were just continuing on. I was convicted by that. You know how I was comforted this morning? They threw those rascals in prison, and God let them out. Amen. God said, we're going to have you out. And then He told them, go over to the temple over there and preach and teach. And they did. And then when they went to look for Him, they said, truly, we found that the prison was locked and shut, but they weren't in there. And I just started laughing. I've read it before. I know, but I try to read it fresh every day, because I want God to work in my heart, in my life. And I'm just rejoicing and I'm comforted. And we find that then when they find out where they are, they say to them, ye did not we straitly command you? You should no longer preach or teach in this man's name. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Praise God. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen. We have the same marching orders. I was comforted. But we find that when God convicts us, when God chastens us, we got to be careful that we do not respond in bitterness, that we refuse to become bitter, that we don't get angry when God's chastening hand comes in our life, when he has to discipline us, that it doesn't cause us to respond in an inappropriate way, but that we would continue in holiness, that we would follow peace with all men, as it says in verse 14, and holiness, that we would understand that there is the potential of becoming bitter when we face discipline, and we say, I'm not going to respond that way. Why? Because I understand what it proves, and I understand what it produces. And that's why we got to keep those two things in the forefront of our minds when we think about the subject matter of discipline, of chastening. I believe that's why verses 4 and 11 precede verses 12 through 17. Why? Because he's going to tell them, hey, this is what it's for. This is what it proves. This is what it produces. Number three, under our response to chastisement, we consider how we would respond to chastisement. In verses 16 and 17, I would say this, repent. Repent. Respond properly to it. Repentance carries with it the idea of sorrow. Repentance is both desired and appropriate. Let me tell you what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Repentance is that God disciplines me, He corrects me, He chastens me, and I say, okay, I'm not going to keep doing that anymore. I'm going to have a change of mind about this thing, and it's going to impact my direction. That change of mind will result in a change of direction. As we look at the example in verses 16 and 17, we see the example from all the way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 27 with regard to Esau. Now, you're familiar with Jacob and Esau, and you're familiar with some of the things. In fact, he says in verse number 17, for ye know. The writer of Hebrews has the expectation that the people that he's writing to have a level of knowledge of the Old Testament. Not that they would be ignorant of it, that they would be aware of it. For you know, it's interesting that he says that you've forgotten the exhortation in verse number 5. So there's some things from the Old Testament that he expected them to know, and he says, look, there's some things that you forgot. By the way, if you forgot it, that means you knew it at one point. Amen? You don't forget something you've never been told. We forget, amen? We forget all the time. Some more than others, but we forget. We need to be reminded of some things. And here he says in verse number 16, look at what he says about Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Now let me pause there. We'll look at the last part of the verse in just a moment. You know what happened in the life of Esau? He was very temporally focused, was he not? He lived on the temporal plane. And we find that there was a day in which he needed some meat, and he was willing to sacrifice whatever, and we find that that took place. And yes, Jacob went through that process, and we see what's going on, and we see that it's described for us in verse 16. But notice what it says in verse 17, for you know how that afterward. See, when it came to the point when there was going to be a blessing, all of a sudden, Esau was in a place where he wanted the blessing. He wasn't too interested in repentance. He wasn't too interested in having a change in really his behavior. In fact, if you look in Genesis chapter 27, you'll find a number of things about Esau. I'll turn over there just quickly. We don't have much time left this morning, but I do want to share show you just a couple of things here. The Bible says, of course, with regard to all that had taken place and this situation, that Isaac was going to give that blessing, and then Esau comes in right after his brother Jacob had departed and received the blessing. And we find that here's what Esau says in verse number 41. It says this of Esau, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. We find also that when we think about the situation with Esau, that he went and purposely married some folks that he knew that his parents wouldn't be, married a gal that his parents wouldn't be in agreement with. And we find that there's no repentance. In fact, he wanted the blessing. You ever want, the child wants the ice cream? We say, man, you missed out on the ice cream because of your behavior. And then they go and throw a fit. And you're like, yeah. Case in point, right? I mean, look at this, right? But the reality is that here it says, look what it says, for back in Hebrews 12, verse 17, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I want you to understand here that at the end of verse number 17, it's not saying that he sought it, meaning repentance, carefully with tears. No, what he sought with tears was the blessing, He wanted the blessing. He wasn't really too concerned about the direction of his life, about the character, about the behavior. He wanted the blessing. And we find that as God's people, as we would think about the subject matter of chastisement, and we would consider these last few verses of our text this morning, and we would consider our response to chastisement, I ask this morning, how do you respond to the the chastening of the Lord. Can you remember the last time the Lord had to chasten you? Can you remember how God, in love, with measured and appropriate discipline, came in your life? He used His Word to discipline you. He used the preaching of His Word to chasten you. He used some other thing to chasten you. I don't know what it was for you. But I wonder this morning, how do we respond to it? Do we just, as it says in verse number 12, that word picture that is given, do we have our hands which are hanging down in our feeble knees? Or do we continue? Say, no, I'm not going to be discouraged because of this. I'm going to understand that God in love has chastened me. And it's to produce something in my life. I'm going to refuse to get bitter. I'm going to determine to repent, that I'm going to have a change of mind about this thing, that's going to have a change in my behavior. So this morning when we think about the chastisement of the Lord, I would say this, if you only get these two things this morning, I'll sum up the whole thing real quickly. Two takeaways. Number one, appreciate chastisement. Learn to appreciate it. Learn to thank God for it. Why? Because it proves some things. It proves that He loves you. It proves that you belong to Him. It produces some things in your life. He's not going to let you just keep on going and going and going. No, He's going to bring chastisement in your life because He loves you. He's going to bring about, it's going to yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness. So number one, learn to appreciate chastisement. Learn to thank God for it. You say, man, I've never thanked God for conviction before. Start. Thank you, God, for convicting me. Thank you, God, for chastening me. Number two takeaway this morning, determine that you'll respond properly to chastisement. I'm going to determine to respond properly to it. Why? Because I've understood what it proves and produces. See, if we had the knowledge of chastisement this morning without the truth that God has given us with regard to what it proves and what it produces, it'd really be hard to deal with. But when I understand this morning what chastisement proves and what it produces, it helps me to have a completely different approach to the subject matter of chastisement. Paul says this, I'll close with this portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11. We often use the portion of Scripture with dealing with the Lord's Supper. We've said that the Lord's Supper, it's a time of remembrance, and certainly it is. This do in remembrance of me. It's a table of expectation. He said, this do until He comes, right? What a blessing. It's a table of examination. Let a man examine himself. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And He talks about this, about many have eaten and drink of that unworthily. And He says that for this cause many sleep. It talks about being dead is what it speaks of. And the reality this morning is that no doubt those individuals that are being spoken of by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they just ignored all of the chastisement. And it had to increase in severity until at one point they died. Because God said, I'm not going to let you go any further. And see, for our lives this morning, I want to learn the subject of chastisement so that I can respond properly to it, so that it does not have to intensify in its severity. Amen? Our God loves us. And because He loves us, He chasteneth us. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You for loving us. Often in our lives, there are things in which we reference, remember, and speak of that would prove Your love. And perhaps we've overlooked the subject matter that's been before us this day of chastisement. But yet we find biblically that chastisement proves that You love us. And we're so thankful for Your love. God, I pray this morning that You would help us to learn to appreciate and thank You for chastisement in our lives. I pray this morning that You would help us to determine that we'd respond properly to chastisement in our lives. Help us, Lord, to take these truths from your word and properly apply them in our lives. If there's one that's not sure of heaven, they've never been saved, I pray that you'd give us an opportunity to take a Bible and show them how they can know for sure that heaven is their home. But for your people this morning, God, would you help us to be encouraged? Would you help us determine to respond properly? We pray that in these few moments that you would have your will and way, that decisions would be made and sealed that would bring honor and glory to thy name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?